So today we're going to be starting a new sermon series entitled Live Differently. And just to expand that a little bit, I mean, when I say live differently, I mean live differently than the world around us. And why is this such an important series? Because our world has just walked away from God more and more and more. It seems more and more speedily as time goes on. And it's just gotten a little nuts as a result, a little chaotic, if you will. And so God gives us a different way of living, a different way of being, a different way of finding blessing in this life, a different way of finding peace and joy and strength and forgiveness and all those different things. And so I want to talk about this whole idea today. Because there's a reality with us when I start talking about stuff like this, and it's when people say this, they'll go, but Pastor, it's so hard today to live the way that God's called us to live, right? And for a lot of us here, this world that we're living in right now is just different than the one we grew up in. Is that fair? It's just different. And because of that, I mean, it used to be a church on the corner in your neighborhood was like a good thing. It's like, oh, that's where they teach kids good morals. I mean, it was a positive part in society. Now when we start spouting stuff that's in Scripture, we can be shouted down. We can be pressured by media and government and corporations and our friends. There's all sorts of pushback and stuff today that never used to be. It's vogue for politicians to rail against the church today. The church, it's never been true in the history of my life, which is, you know, albeit somewhat short, 54 years, but it's just a new thing that's come upon our society. It's just different today. And so one of the big questions is, how do we live the way that Christ has called us to live? How do we share his peace, his love, his forgiveness in this world that doesn't want to hear it? How do we progress moving forward? And that's what the series is going to be about. Today, I'm going to start with the very first step on this, the very first the foundational piece that we need to start on if we're going to start talking about this kind of stuff. And it's just this. The first step is running to the source of ultimate truth. Ultimate truth. Which is a big thing because in our world, everybody says there is no truth or everybody has their own version of truth. And we're kind of like that. Think about when you were 18 years old, how smart you were. I mean, that's like the pinnacle of our smartness, isn't it? We learned everything in high school. We went to church. We learned everything at church. There is nothing we do not know. I mean, we were like brilliant. But then I went to college and the craziest thing happened. I went to college and I started taking history classes and I learned something very disturbing to my little mind. I learned that history depends on who wrote it. The perspective on which they wrote it from. And I thought history was just history. And now all of a sudden there was a curveball in that. And depending on who wrote the history, and it was subjective. And all of a sudden I didn't like that. And I studied psychology. I figured once I decided to go into the ministry, I should learn something about people. So I took psychology and I learned that all of the major psychology figures, all of the heroes of modern psychology, they all disagreed with each other. They all had their own versions of the truth, their own ways of doing things. And I thought, man, all they're doing is guessing, right? They're just, this is my idea of how to talk to people and help them. And this is my idea of how to talk to people and help. They each had their different thoughts. They all thought the other people were wrong. It was crazy. Then I went to science and figured out there's so few things that they call laws, you know, that things are just are, and everything else is a guess, a hypothesis, a theory, right? They're just guessing about all these things in life. And I thought science was just science and history was just history and psychology had some kind of basis, right? And then I went to math and I was pretty good at math for a long time, went past calculus 3 into some of these other kind of math. I took the theory of math one time. That's a mind bender course right there. They asked the question, does 2 + 2 really equal 4? And then they made a case that it didn't. And I was like, I don't know what to do with this. And I learned for the first time that math was a theory that somebody came up with. And I thought, what in the world? I learned in higher education that everything's kind of man's best guess, right? And somehow that's infiltrated our society and there is no more ultimate truth. There's just best guesses or there's these theories that sound really good and then they try to get everybody on their side on those theories and, well, it's made a world today that we live in that nobody really knows what ultimate truth is. It's all my truth and your truth and maybe a truth or whatever. But God says it's a very foundational piece of living differently is we got to run to the ultimate truth. We got to start running back to God, to Jesus, the one who created us, that knows how we work, that knows exactly what's good for us, that knows how we operate, that knows what we need. We got to start running back to God and his truth. He testifies in his word, this is true. This is ultimate truth. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the same God I was yesterday and will be today and as I am tomorrow. I, the Lord, do not change like shifting shadows. This is my gift, my truth I give to you. And I say it that way because we live in a world today that is so little that we actually consider truth. And so we need something to anchor our souls on, ourselves on, our lives on, that is solid, that doesn't change and doesn't vacillate, that like so many things in culture today. I mean, just in the last 5 or 6 years, hasn't there been like one new thing after another new thing after another new thing after another new thing that we're supposed to get all excited about, this new truth that's all of a sudden in this world that everything has to revolve around? It just keeps changing, and it depends on who's in the White House, and it depends on all sorts of different things. We need something, and not just me, but you guys, we need something that is ultimately true. My kids need something that they know is just true. They're going to go into college. They're going to face life. They're going to deal with all these things. I need something I know is just true to make sense of everything, to give me a peace in the midst of this crazy world, to help me know what's good and right, what will lead to blessing and that will lead to heaven. And God's word is the thing that he says, it's where we find that. And in Proverbs, which we're going to be looking at as we go through this series, as well as some other books, we're going to find an incredible amount of wisdom about how life and how it really works. And that's what I want to take a look at as we go through this series, right? How can we learn to live more right side up in this increasingly upside down world that we're living in? So let's start in Proverbs 4, 7, 8, where it just says this. Getting wisdom is the most important thing you can do. Wherever else you get it, whatever else you get insight. Love wisdom and she will make you great. But maybe the question, this is probably a legitimate question in the midst of our world today, where or what is wisdom or what exactly is wisdom? And let me just start again by saying wisdom is not the same thing as knowledge. You can know a lot about the wrong things. You can know a lot about things that aren't true. And we, to be honest, are in the midst of a knowledge explosion in our world today. You can know everything because you just turn on your little phone and you ask it and it will tell you, or it will make something up if you use AI or whatever the deal. But we can know anything. It's at our fingertips. We're in a knowledge explosion in our world today. There's a lot of information, but you can be an educated fool in our world today. Is that true? Yeah. You can have a lot of degrees that don't make any sense, and we have plenty of those people. If you don't believe me, just watch the talk shows or watch the news or watch any of those people that seem to be running for office. The reality should be abundantly clear today that you can, in fact, have a very high IQ and still make a lot of dumb decisions because you're basing them on false things. Why? Because wisdom and IQ are not the same. And it's not intellect. It's not even a common sense, which, to be honest, is less and less common today. It's much more than that. In fact, there was a definition I heard about 20 years ago that I think really, really applies today. And it goes like this. Wisdom is seeing and responding to life from God's perspective. I think this is such a great definition. Truth is, there's a lot of people that we could follow today, but God says wisdom is running to me, running to my word, hearing my truth, and then basing your life on as a result of that. It is seeing and responding to life from God's perspective. But the problem that I think we face, I think, as we go through life, me included, is that we so seldom do that. Isn't that true? We don't usually respond to life from God's perspective. You keep hearing me in Bible studies, I'll keep pointing to the cross saying, it's got to be about Jesus. But when it stops being about Jesus, it starts being about us. It starts being about the red carpet and the green carpet. And we get so confused about life and so confused about what he cares about. And instead, we get caught up in what we care about. That'd be the same thing. I can go through life. I'm working on my own best assumptions. I'm working on my own best understandings. I'm trying to figure it out myself. I've got all these plans and all these ideas on how I'm going to fix this situation or I'm going to fix this situation. But when it's all my ideas and not his ideas, I lose sight of what's really true, of what's really important. Can you win an argument and lose a friendship? Again, what's truly important and what truly matters. In Proverbs 14:12, it talks about this. It says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in death. I don't know if you've ever thought about that verse. Sometimes it's confusing, but I'll kind of explain it like this. Have you ever heard anybody say, I just go off my own inclinations, natural inclinations, or I just do what I feel? I think the reality is that we've all either heard that or said that or thought that, because that's the way our world operates today. If If I feel it, it must be true, right? But Scripture says that that's a dumb way to live, and it's kind of insulting to us a little bit, right? What do you mean it's a dumb way to live? I prayed about it, and I felt like it was right. I prayed about it, and I felt like it was true. Even if it contradicts the Scriptures, we also often think because we feel this way, it must be somehow trumping what we know to be the opposite. The Bible says that our natural inclinations are often wrong. There's an interesting thing. We can either base our lives on the truth, or we can base our lives on feelings. And I'm going to personalize this just a little bit. When we go to God and we repent, right, and we ask God to forgive us our sins, what does he say? Yes, your sins are forgiven. But our feelings sometimes say, I don't feel forgiven. True? What we did is so bad, and we feel so guilty, and even though God says, I forgive you, we know this is true. If we stood on the truth, we'd feel peace and forgiveness, right? But our feelings say, no, don't receive that. And so we reject the forgiveness of God because we don't feel it. Okay, how about this? We're in the midst of a stressful, anxiety-filled situation, and God says, I got you. I am right there next to you in the midst of the situation. I'm working in behind the scenes in ways that you don't even see, working for your good and my glory. I am giving you the strength to take the next step. Those are truths. And we can either stand on those truths and experience peace, or we can rely on our feelings and say, I'm stressed out, I'm freaked out, I'm fearful, I'm worried. Whenever we're doing that, that's called sin, right? It's refusing to accept God's truth, and it's relying completely on our feelings. We're in the midst of a hard thing. We have to go give tough love to somebody. How many of you guys love giving tough love to somebody? Show of hands. Nobody likes doing this. This is horrible. We don't like conflict. That's the reality of it. Even if you're good at conflict, you don't like conflict. So we have to do this. I have to go talk to my daughter about this, and I'm like freaking out, and I can either rely that God will give me the strength to go ahead and do the right thing, that he'll give me the words, that he'll give me the strength to take that next step to say that first thing, or I can run away. You see how feelings mess us up even on the personal stuff? We can either base our lives on the truth or we can base our lives on a lie. And feelings often lie. All right, let's go back to this. There's a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in death. Why? Because so often when we decide to pursue things that are not him and start to pursue things that are us, we get so off base. So maybe we need to ask ourselves, here's maybe a way of understanding. Have you ever been on a vacation and you saw this dirt road and you thought, you know, I got a few hours to kill. Let's go see where it goes, right? It's got to go someplace. And you go off into the mountains or you go off into the desert and you find yourself 2 hours out and you realize, you know, this road doesn't go anywhere. It's just like this road, and I don't know why it's here, but it's here, but it just doesn't go anywhere. And I think if you get that imagery, I will just say this about our culture. There's a lot of people going nowhere really fast because they're not wise, because they're basing their lives on presuppositions that are just not true, on so-called truths that are just not true. For wisdom, again, is seeing and responding to life from God's point of view, what he has said, not what we feel or what somebody else says. In Proverbs 3, verse 16 through 18, it says, wisdom is more valuable than precious jewels. Nothing you could want can compare with it. So wisdom offers, and listen to this list of things. Wisdom offers you long life, wealth, and honor. It makes your life pleasant and leads you safely through it. Those who become wise are happy. Want happiness? This is one of the keys. So again, I'll ask you, what will wisdom do for me? The answer is it will give you almost everything that you're searching for in this life. They're all part of the package. There are all consequences of pursuing wisdom, true truth in your life. And so this morning, I want to whet your appetite sort of for this series. And the beginning part, again, is the key to life is to get God's wisdom. And so how do we get it? That's the next question. Do we get it by watching MSNBC or Fox News? The answer is no to both of those, right? Do we get it by watching The Voice or New Age Crystals? No. Listening to Oprah or going through Primal Scream Therapy? No. MTV or My Horoscope? No. For there's ultimately only one reliable source of wisdom in our world today. And it's God's word. And so if you want to be wise, you got to go to the source. You got to go back to God. You got to go back to his truth, his word. And in it, God says there's three things that you can do to gain wisdom. Now, when I say to do, that often feels like it's a worky thing, right? But faith is always an action word. It's an action. It's not just something that you are. It's an action. If I believe this chair is going to hold me up, I will sit in it. There's an action required, right? And so I will sit in the chair. If I believe that God will give, that God's got me in the midst of the storm, I will experience peace, but I've got to trust him. That's the action step. So if you want to receive wisdom, these are the action steps. And all of these are pretty intuitive, but the first one should be very intuitive. If you need God's word, the first thing that you got to do is you got to read God's word. I know you're saying, Pastor, it's a big book, but in the book of Solomon, or in the book of Proverbs, I'll just start with that one. Solomon starts it off by telling you the whole purpose of why he wrote the book. Solomon wrote these proverbs, he says, to teach his people how to live and how to act in every circumstance. They can teach you how to live intelligently. So just quickly, how many of you guys would like to know how to act in every situation? That'd be awesome, right? How many of you would like to learn how to live intelligently instead of the way that we're doing it? Absolutely. How many of you guys would like to lessen or lighten your cycle or your therapy bill, right? I mean, seriously, all these things can be done as you go through this. The reality is as you look at our world today, the world is searching for this ultimate truth. And it goes through all sorts of different sources and fads and therapies to find truth or help in their lives. I came across a very interesting study, but it's somewhat discouraging, but this is what it is. Did you know that 5/6, so that's like 80-something percent, right? 5/6 of all the people who go to therapy today are from the millennial generation. And I thought that was a huge number, right? And then it goes on to explain the why, and this is why they said, because they're looking for something they can anchor their lives on, something that is ultimately true. If you think about it, this is the generation we've told there is no truth. I mean, there's this truth and this truth and this truth and this truth, but there is no ultimate truth, and all of them are yearning to know that ultimate truth. They know this thing worked for a while and this thing worked for a while, but it keeps changing on them and nothing seems to stay and it just keeps changing and they don't know what to base their life on and they don't know what's ultimately truth. They're continually let down by things they thought were right and they're in counseling to figure out what is true and what isn't. They're struggling. When it comes down to it, there's only two sources of wisdom in this world. There's the world's wisdom, and as we talked about, they're just guessing as their way they're going through life. And there's God's wisdom, the one who created us, the one who knows how we work, the one who knows how we function, what's good for us and what's not, and his wisdom. You will get your insights in life from one of those two places. It'll either be from what God says or it will be from what the world says. And the world will tell you all kinds of contradictory things. I told you I studied psychology, right? That was my major after I decided to go into the ministry. And in modern psychology, you have Freud and Maslow and Jung and Rogers and James. And the truth is, every one of them would disagree with each other. Every one of them has a different truth that they base their counseling on. You go and you look at modern or anybody going through the school of psychology today, and as they get to that doctorate level, they're trying to figure out their own kind of lane, their own way to do this. They're picking from different truths and they're trying to craft their own thing that works for them. There's very little disciples of these guys anymore because it's an incomplete view. It's a perspective, an opinion. For the wisdom of the world, the Bible says, is like foolishness to God. And it goes on to say there's only one basic source of wisdom in life, and that's again found solely in God's word. So let me put it this way. How many of you guys believe everything that you see on TV? Show of hands. Thank you for nobody raising their hands, right? How many of you guys believe everything you read in the newspaper or on the internet? Great. How many of you guys believe everything you read in the Bible? Like, every hand should go up, right? So let me ask you this. Why is it we spend way more time in our life watching and reading things that we don't believe instead of the things that we do believe? It doesn't even make any sense, but we do it. That's why God continues to encourage us over and over to read his word. The owner's manual for this life, the way things work, the instruction book, right? This is how you go through life. This is how you get to heaven. This is how you find forgiveness and peace and strength. It's through Jesus. And so if you want to be wise, you've got to get into this book. But, and I'm going to go to the second point right now, right? It's more than just reading it. It's more than just studying it. For ultimately, he goes to the second part. He goes, you also actually have to do what it says. Apparently, it's really cool if you know how to fix a car, but it doesn't do you any good unless you actually fix the car. In Proverbs 7, verse 1 and 2, it says, never forget what I tell you to do. Do what it says and you will live. Be careful to follow it. Solomon is just saying here that the Bible is worthless to you if it sits on your coffee table. It's worthless to you if you just, even if you just read it, it's worthless, he says, unless you actually apply it to your life. And that makes sense. I can know that God's got me, but unless I trust it, I don't experience peace. I can know that he forgives me, but unless I trust it, I don't experience the feelings of forgiveness. Does that make sense? I'm not, and that's just the trust part. I can know that tithing works, but unless I tithe, I'm never going to experience the blessing. I can know that prayer works, but unless I pray, I'm never going to see his miracles done in my life. Unless I actually trust and do it, I'm not going to see the results. So he's going through this, and he says, first, never forget, right? He's saying, remember my words, memorize my words. God says, my word is wisdom to you. Hear it. It's my gift to you as you go through this life, but it does no good if it sits just on yourself. There are all kinds of practical insights here, so he says, never forget. And then he says, do what it says, apply it. And again, that's what faith is. Faith is an action word. It's something that we do. It's something that we trust. In other words, at some point, we have to become living Bibles. We know it, and then we do it. Because we all want to experience that forgiveness, and we all want to experience that peace, and we all want to experience that strength, and we all want to go to heaven, and we all want to see blessing in our life, and we all want to see answered prayers, and we do it, he says. That's how you'll become wise. You read God's word, and then you do it, what it says. Let me give you an example of this. So you're going on a plane trip to London, right, and through LA. And so one of the ways that works, because our world is curved, right, it's you have to go north to go to that place. It saves time because the world's curved. Anyway, so you go through the Arctic Cap, and you go through Canada, and you go through Greenland. And let's say over the Arctic Circle, the plane crashes, and miraculously you survive, probably because you remember to do this thing, right? But anyway, you survive, and you're all excited about it. But right before the plane went down, you had a stewardess come by, and she gave you a little booklet on how to survive in a snowstorm. Yeah, you know, kind of interesting reading as you're going down, I guess. But anyway, there you are in the Arctic Circle. You've survived, and so did this little book. So you got both of you in the Arctic Circle. And you can read that book over and over and over and still die. What do you have to do to not die? Apply what you've read in the book. James 1:22 says, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So if you want a secret to an effective life, it's right here in this sentence. Don't just listen. Don't just hear it. Do what it says. There's a lot of Christians today, and I don't mean you guys. I just mean the other services. So, you know, there you go. There's a lot of Christians today, a lot of attenders that are deceiving themselves. They think they're making it. They're coming to church. They sit there. They hear all the messages, right? They hear the good things, but it goes in one ear and out the other. They walk out and they've forgotten everything by the time they've gotten home, much less applied any of the things that God said to them. And it's weird, too, because sometimes we'll be sitting in a service like this, and you'll feel, and it may not be this one, but you'll feel like the pastor's talking right to you. And you're like, how did he know that? What's going on? Did somebody tell Pastor? And you'll feel like God is just talking right to you in that moment. And that's what I want to say. Write those things down. God is having that special message right for you. Write what he's sharing with you down. Write the difference. Write the things that he's calling you to do, right? If you need to apologize to somebody, if you need to do this, if you need to do that, write those things down so that you don't forget. So you don't fail to do something about what it is that he just shared with you in that message. But when we do forget, and we do blow it off, or we walk out the door and just forget by the time we get to the corner there, the Bible says that when I'm doing that, I'm deceiving myself. I'm kidding myself. Because it takes more than reading, and it takes more than coming to church or hearing it on Sunday. I've got to at some point apply it to my life. That's where the good stuff comes. I've got to practice it. That's what helps me become a wise person, he says. And then he goes on, there's a third part too. And that's how we got to get to know God. To be honest, I got a buddy, Mike, and I'll call him an agnostic, and he'll do the first two things because he's done enough unwise things in his life that he's figured out if he follows God's ways, things go better, right? So he's already figured that out. But at some point, he's got to come to know God. When Solomon starts off his book, he summarizes it. He says, get wisdom, he says, and you do it by reading God's word, and you get it by doing what it says, and then finally by getting to know God. In Proverbs 1:7, it says, how does a person become wise? The first step is to trust and revere the Lord. Revere is sort of an old word or a churchy word now, I guess, but it just means to put somebody first, to take them seriously, more like a king and less like your buddy, right? More like your perfect heavenly father and less like your friend. To revere the Lord your God all the days of your life. In other words, he's saying it's foolish to try to live your life ignoring the one who made you. You're made for a purpose, for a reason. Your creator has a plan and a purpose for your life. He loves you more than you can comprehend, all those things. So the Bible says you ought to trust the Lord. And he says that's the starting point to becoming wise. And so with that being said, let me just ask you this. Who or what is it that you're trusting most this morning? I think it's an interesting question. I think the world has a lot of answers for that. What are you trusting to give you daily guidance? Is it a horoscope, your bank account, stock market projections, your own natural instincts, what you're feeling in the moment, your political party's platform? You'd be amazed at how many people do that. But what are you trusting? The Bible says that ultimately all those are dead ends. It seems right, but it just leads to all kinds of problems. For example, have you ever wondered, and I'm just going to ask a series of questions here, but have you ever wondered why do people make foolish financial decisions? Have you ever wondered why people walk into marriages that are doomed from the start? Have you ever wondered why people start habits they know eventually are going to kill them? Why do people take more on in their schedule than they can handle? Why do people buy things they don't need with money they don't have to impress people they don't even like? Why do people have an affair and think it doesn't matter? Why do people fail to prepare for death when they know it's inevitable? Everybody knows it's inevitable. Why do people procrastinate accepting Christ when he offers them tremendous benefits and they know it? And I think of my buddy Mike. And Proverbs sums up the answer to all of those questions in this short sentence. And it says, a lack of wisdom is why they do all those things. When you lack wisdom, you make dumb decisions and you live with those results. In Proverbs 9:10, Solomon goes on and he says, for the reverence and fear of God are basic to all wisdom. Knowing God results in every other kind of understanding. Now, I know you probably heard the word fear in there, and if you're, you know, in our contemporary culture, your idea of God is that he's only love and that God just loves you and that's it. So let's talk about love just for a second. Is love letting somebody do whatever they want? I guess that's loving yourself, but do you let your kids do that? No. Why? Because you love your kids. And there's certain things that aren't good for your kids, and so you say, don't do those things, right? And if they do those things, you try to teach them right from wrong by, you know, sending them to time out or giving them a swat on the butt or whatever your discipline method is, right? But you do that so that they know right from wrong because you love your kids and you don't want them to grow up and be a mess. So sometimes love has to do hard things. Sometimes love has to give tough love. You only discipline those people that you love in your life. That's it. Those are the only ones that you care enough to do it with. So when you say fear, it simply means taking God seriously, right? That he's my heavenly father. You know, growing up, I loved and feared my dad. Does that make sense? I loved him, and I knew he loved me, and I never questioned that for a moment in my life. But I also feared him if I did something wrong, right? He was a very just man, so he would help, and he was very dedicated to helping me learn between right and wrong, right? So the reality is I loved and I feared my dad, both. And that's what God asks us to do with him. He's not the big brother upstairs. He's not the big buddy in the sky. He's not your co-pilot. He's not your co-anything. He's God. He's the creator. He's your heavenly father. He's the pilot. So the Bible says, take God seriously. I've given you this word, my kids. Please follow it. And someone says, please follow it and be blessed. Please follow it and end up in heaven. Please follow it and find sanity for your life. And Jesus made it so simple for us to do that so that nobody could say it was too hard to understand. He came down to this earth and says, just say yes to God, didn't he? He says, say yes, be number one in my life. Say yes, help me understand your plan for my life. Say yes. In fact, if God were to give you one request like he gave Solomon, right, to have anything you wanted in this whole world, and I know some of you, even after me preaching, would say, I want to win the lottery. I mean, that makes a lot of sense. But my hope is after listening to all this that some of you at least would ask for wisdom, right? Because the Bible says that nothing you could ever want could compare with it. It offers long life, wealth, honor, and makes your life pleasant. It will lead you safely through life. And ultimately, it's what connects you with Jesus in heaven. It connects you with the one that loves you, the one that provides you with second and third and millionth chances so that every time you blow it, there's forgiveness for you. through his blood, because he had to die on a cross to win that forgiveness for us. The one who died so that we might live and have heaven for eternity. For in this book of truth, it just says, those who become wise are happy. Guys, we live in such a weird world. I don't even understand in some ways that there's all these versions of truth, but God says, no, there's ultimate truth that you can stand on. And you can buy into all the best guesses and all the neat theories and all the political kind of things that people are doing today, or you can stand on God's truth to help you make sense of it all. God says, trust me, I've got you. I love you more than you can comprehend. You're my kids. But trust me and you'll find blessing. Trust me and you'll find Jesus. Trust me and you'll find heaven. Trust me and you'll find the things that we've been talking about, and that peace and that forgiveness and that strength and that hope and, you know, the stuff that the world's yearning for. So guys, go with that encouragement today. Let me pray. God, we love you so much, you know, and as we go through this series, Lord, I pray that it's just, I hope it's a challenging series for a lot of people, but just a challenge to more and more stand on that rock that is you, Lord. The Lord that is always speaking truth to us, that always comes through on his promises, that has the pathway to heaven, that has the gifts of forgiveness and peace and strength and hope as we go through this life, that will always be there for us, that is always working on our behalf. That, Father, that you would just remind us that you've got us and that is truth, that you love us and that is truth as we go through this life. May it give us a different perspective and a different way to live. And that's our prayer. We pray it in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.